what? You can't help me on this one. What? He says, watch me.
Passing these out, I got a blessing. Went over to get these run off, and I came back out. And when I came outside, I could hear everybody singing outside. And I don't know why, it just sounded good. And I got to thinking about it. I said, "You study the Bible." Today we make a lot of big to-do. We make a lot of big to-do about church buildings, programs, things like that. Fancy buildings. Thank you. bottom line is about church, that church is the people. Church
is the people, like the old saying, how the old song go. When you do put your fingers like that, and how's that go?
Here's the church.
Here's the steeple. Open the door, and there are the people. And that's what the church is. And, you know, we're not fancy tonight. We're meeting in a fellowship hall. We're sitting at tables. That's not fancy. That doesn't matter. You can't find it in the Bible. You can't find fancy buildings in the Bible. The church is the people. That's when you come together to worship and study God's Word, that's what it's all about. So, amen. That was a blessing, just being able to hear the singing. And I'm thinking, well, maybe somebody, if they were driving by or walking by or something, if they can hear people singing praise to God, that's what it's all about. Lesson 3. What am I using, Brother Julius? This? Okay. Lesson 3, the work of the Holy Spirit. If you need the first two lesson sheets, we've got some right here so you can get them after the service. And you can do your own personal study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But some things about the Holy Spirit and His work. We've looked at His person. We've looked at His emblems, things that represent Him as we study the Bible. Now, what does He do? What is His work? Now, turn to Isaiah 40. That's your second scriptural reference. Reason being that you know probably pretty much by heart chapter 1, verse 2. While you're looking up Isaiah 40, I'll just read Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And first week I talked about, went over to Colossians, we'll not do that again, where it talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit took part, active part, in the creation of the world. So, the Spirit of God took part in creation. Creating. Think of the word creating. The word creation comes from a word in the Hebrew called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Now, if you're going to build a building like this fellowship hall, this church, the buildings in the back here, you've got to go someplace and buy lumber. You got to get paint. You got to get nails. You got to get hammers. You cannot make anything out of nothing. Only God can make something out of nothing. And that's exactly what He did. He took everything that there is. God made it out of nothing. So that's the word create. But now in Isaiah 40 verse 7, here's an interesting thing. The same Holy Spirit that creates is the same Holy Spirit that destroys. Chapter 40 and verse 7 reads this way. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." Now, grass. Grass gets kind of high certain times of the year, and the wind blows it, and you see the blowing of that wind. You can see where, if there is a fire, the fire may be caught by the wind, and it is carried through a forest, or is carried along, and the grass begins to be burned. And so it's interesting that the same Spirit of God that created this world can also take this world out, can take man out. Okay? So the Spirit of God, according to this, it's interesting because again, the grass withereth, sure. That's what happens at wintertime. Grass and flowers. I think it's real funny though, on the news the other day, they're talking about this. They said that the weather's been so crazy that the grass has been food. And that's true, because I look at certain places and you see patches of grass growing. Okay? And you actually sometimes see flowers that start to bloom, and then the cold breeze comes and kills them. Okay, so it says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. We as human beings are compared here to grass, which means that just as grass is susceptible to die and to being destroyed, so are people. I marvel at the world. I marvel at the system of the world. I marvel at the way people are. But the bottom line is, we're just nothing. We're just like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. People don't get that concept. Sometimes we think ourselves to be more important than we really are. We're just like grass. And life and death is in the hand of God. And we do well to understand that principle. Okay? We are not promised tomorrow. Our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Principle is there, isn't it? And so the Spirit creates, the Spirit destroys. Then notice this, the Spirit renews. Let's turn to the 104th Psalm. 104th Psalm. What does it mean to renew? Look at the 140th Psalm, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. To renew. Let's say that you have had a hard day. It's summer. You're outside working in the yard. Sometimes you may find a cool breeze. Sometimes you may find a tree, and in the shade of the tree, it's 90 degrees because it's 100 degrees out in the sun. And yet that 90 degrees under the branches of the tree feel heavenly. And that breeze that comes by, and you're drinking ice water or lemonade or sweet tea or whatever you're drinking, you feel renewed. You've had a hard day today. We all have. We come to church. We push ourselves. We do what we have to do, and we think, oh man, I'm good. I don't know if I want to go to church tonight. And the flesh gives you every reason in the world to stay home. And yet you say, I'm going to make myself go. And then when you get here, you're dragging. And it's like, I sure hope that preacher is short-winded tonight, so that we can get out of here and go home and get a little rest and relax. Because I don't know how you feel about it. I like being able to go home after church a little while and kind of unwind a bit and kind of get my bearings together. One thing we enjoy going to the Bible Institute in Greensboro, but we don't usually get home until 11 or 11:15 at night. And then we're tired and exhausted and ready for bed, but sometimes you don't feel like you want to go to bed. Sometimes it's like, I'd like to stay up and watch the news, which sometimes we do, and sometimes you want to stay and watch a little, you know, I don't know. Used to be Johnny Carson, I guess, and some of these other fellas now. But I like to be able to relax and unwind a little. But you come to church and it's like, okay, it's been a hard day, and you know, but the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to be renewed. He gives us the strength. He gives us what we need to come in and to be renewed and refreshed and to help us to understand. Because your body is here, but sometimes your brain checks out. At least mine does. Because it's like there, and you're like, okay, you're trying your best to follow along, and you're trying your best to listen, and you're trying, but it's like sometimes you want to do this. And I've been there, and I'm not making fun of nobody, because I've been there, done that, and got several t-shirts. But sometimes you're sitting there, and you're going, and it's hard after you've worked all day, it is. But you know what helps you is if the Spirit of God refreshes you and renews you. He's the one that's got to do it. You say, can He do it? Well, He made this flesh. He made this body. He can energize it. He can renew it. He can give you strength. Sometimes there are times where God gives you strength to do things that normally you don't have the strength to do. And He's the one that does it. And you know He does it. Because you're thinking, man, normally I can't do this. But God just gives you the ability, the renewing to do that. Now all this has to do with the world. All right, let's look at the world, not just the created being of us, but He also renews this planet. Now I get a little tired of the environmentalist wackos. Okay? I hope that doesn't offend you, but I really do. And I hear people talking, well, we need to go green. And we got to watch out for the spotted owls. And the polar bears are the big rage right now. And I'm not making fun of anything or anybody. I'm just here to tell you, God who created this world is well able to keep this world in content. He can take care of it. You say, well, what if an animal becomes extinct? Then God has allowed it to be so. Some animals do become extinct. You ever heard of the dodo bird? The dodo bird's extinct. If God wanted the dodo bird to exist, it would still have dodos. But we don't have dodos. Well, Brother Bill going somewhere I was thinking. There are some dodos that don't have feathers. But anyway. And people say, oh, the buffalo. And they go on, the polar bear, whatever. God can take care of them. He made them. He can take care of them. And we don't have to worry about that. God's in control of these things. He renews. He takes care of it. All concerning the things of this world. God is all powerful. God is almighty. And we sometimes think God is up in heaven in the corner somewhere, cowering. God is not intimidated by anything or anybody. The Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, Green Party. None. The government does not intimidate the Almighty. Marxism, socialism, any ism you want to think of, atheism, nothing intimidates God. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the world. Look at Roman numeral 2. The work of the Holy Spirit concerning the unbeliever. Now, notice how we're taking this thing and bringing it, narrowing the focus. The world, you can't get any bigger than that, can you? But now let's narrow it down. Let's go to the unbeliever. What does God do in the life of an unbeliever? All right, book of Acts, chapter 7, shows us that the Holy Spirit convicts. Chapter 7, verses 51 through 55. Now there's some preaching going on. A fellow by the name of Stephen is preaching. He said in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And you know who he's talking about, don't you? He's talking to Pharisees and Jews. And granted, that's God's people. But I mean, nation of Israel. But just because you are of God's people does not mean that sometimes we have to be rebuked or disciplined or spanked or however you want to call it. For the Bible says, whom God loveth, he chasteneth. So it was the same way for Israel, just like it is for you and me. And it says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers? That's some strong stuff there. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus stand on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Holy Spirit. He being full of the Holy Ghost. He preached. He preached the message God wanted him to. The Holy Ghost worked in the lives of the people. They heard. They were convicted. Was there a result? Yes. See where it says? There's a young man named Saul. You know who that was. He got saved on the Damascus Road. His name was later Paul. Now, do you really think that he forgot that day? What happened when Stephen died? Stephen prayed, and he said in verse 60, he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, when he fell asleep, that's talking about him dying, but it's talking about a peaceful death. How are you dying peaceably when somebody has broken your body with stones? But have you ever seen people die? Christians? Christians die remarkably. They die because they have peace that's flooded them. That's the only way to die. The alternative is horrible. The alternative is to die without Christ and to die realizing, as I've told the story before years ago, before medication and sedatives and things like that were happening back in the early 1900s and even into the latter 1800s, people died. There was no heavy medication like we have today. And there are all kind of accounts of history of people who were little small men, maybe 90 pounds laying in the bed, and big, huge orderlies had to hold him down as he cried out. And he said, "I can feel the fire. I can feel the flames. Help me, save me." And they had to hold him down while he died. Holy Spirit works and convicts, and that's what happened. Then B, the Spirit convinces. Let's look at John 16. John 16. Not only does he convict. Now, understand, many people are convicted, but not everybody's convinced. There are people that you work with. There are people that you know. You have loved ones. Every one of us, I'm sure, have people that we pray for. We want to see them saved. We try to witness to them and all that. But not everybody's going to listen to you. Now, you know, you can tell many times when the Holy Spirit convicts people. You can see that in their, as I believe, in their face, their eyes. Sometimes when you talk to people about the Lord, they can't look at you. They put their head down. That's conviction, I believe. Any number of ways you want to do this. But there comes a time where there must be a convincing, where a person is truly persuaded they need Christ. 16th of John, verses 8 through 11, "And when he has come," talking of the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is come. I have many things yet to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." The Holy Spirit comes, and he, verse 13, "when he," the Holy Spirit, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Spirit of God does a convincing process. He works in people's lives. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit convinced you to be saved. Brother Buddy gives the testimony. You are a lost church member. But there came a day where the Holy Spirit convicted you and convinced you that it was time to become a Christian. That's the way it is. If you're saved, that's how you got saved. You got saved because you were convinced, not by man. You were convinced by the Holy Spirit. And that's how you got saved. And then the Holy Spirit converts. That's the third step. You can convict. You can convince someone, but then there must be a conversion. John 3, back up a little bit where you are. Great story of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a religious man. He's a rabbi. Somebody said, "Well, he was religious. Wasn't he going to heaven?" Have you ever studied the life of Martin Luther, the German reformer? Did you know that Martin Luther had an earned doctorate in theology and taught at a Roman Catholic seminary when he got saved? Do you know how Martin Luther got saved? Martin Luther got saved by one verse. The just shall live by faith. And that one verse convicted Martin Luther, and he got saved. And God used him to be the catalyst to begin what we call the Reformation in history. I mean, that's all. Here was a man who had a doctorate in religion. Here was a man who was a priest. Here was a man who taught in a seminary and taught the Bible. And one verse changed his life. That's exactly what happened in John, in the life of Nicodemus. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, or born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, do not be surprised, do not be amazed that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one born of the who? Spirit. The work of the Spirit. The Spirit does the converting. Have you ever seen somebody that truly got converted? Did anybody have to tell you they got converted? Or could you tell they got converted? I believe you can tell. I believe there's a change. You say, well, they don't look any different. Well, that's not the change. The change isn't the outward man, it's the inward man. That's the change. God changes the heart. Man looks on the outer appearance. God looks upon the heart. That's where the difference is. So there is the convicting of the Spirit of God, but that goes to the next level, the convincing, to where you're actually listening to it and saying, hey, let's see if we can kind of figure this out. Then is the conversion, and the Spirit of God brings about conversion in our life, and we become saved by listening to what God has said in His Word. Roman numeral 3, the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Word of God. Now, there has always been a battle. And if you've never seen these verses, then let me show them to you. Because if you want to write down or pay attention or put a star or do whatever, these are two very important verses you need to understand about what we call inspiration. 2 Peter, let's go there first. 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, you can hear all kind of weird stuff out there. You can get on the radio, you can hear stuff. You can get on TV and see stuff. Get on the internet, weird stuff out there. And people will take and make up stuff out of the Bible, and I mean to tell you, there's some whoppers out there. But what does he say? The Bible, the prophecy of Scripture, is of no private interpretation. Nobody took the Bible and wrote the Bible according to their own whim. The Bible was written by the Holy Spirit of God, who came and was like a superintendent and told the men of God what and how to write. If I may use this terminology, it's like the men like Isaiah and Peter and John and Moses were like secretaries. And they wrote down as the Spirit of God told them what to write. Look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this Bible that you have and that I have is not, someone said that the Bible is a book that no man would write if he could and could not write if he would. And that's true. If I were going to write the Bible, I'd write it a whole lot differently. If I wrote the Bible, I wouldn't be jumping on people's negativities. I'd be talking about how wonderful everybody is. I wouldn't be talking about David messing around with Bathsheba. I wouldn't have said it. Wouldn't have put it in there. I don't want anybody to know, you know. But see, that's because I'm not the one that wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit, according to verse 21, moved upon these godly men. And that's very important too. Godly men, holy men, wrote the Bible. God chose the very people to hear and to write down the Holy Scriptures. Now, let me share this with you. Did you know that back in the times of what we call the scribes, now way before they ever had printing press, if I'm not mistaken, I think I'm right, the very first Bible was printed by a gentleman by the name of Gutenberg in Germany. But long before a printing press ever came to being, the way people got the Bible was they had to handwrite it. And it took a long time to handwrite one copy of the Bible. But do you know what a Jewish scribe would do when he was writing the Bible? When he got, every time a Jewish scribe got to the word God, he would take, and he had a quill pen, and he put it in ink, and he would be writing down the scriptural reference. And when he got to the word God, however the word God was formed, as far as there were many in the Hebrew words, for instance, there's Elohim and Jehovah, and on down the line. And when he got to that particular name, he would stop. And he would throw the quill pen away. And then he would get up and he would go and he would discard all his clothes and he would bathe. And then he would put on a new garment, a clean garment. And then he would come back and get a new pen and he would put the quill in the ink and he would write the name of God. And then he would continue until he once again came to the name of God. And he would throw that pen away. And he would get up and he would discard his clothes and he would take a bath and put on fresh clothes. And that could happen as many as 3 or 4 or 10 times a day. But the name of God was so... There was a Hebrew word called tetragrammaton. That big fancy Hebrew word just referred to the holy name of God. And every time they'd come, they'd stop. And they would go and get cleaned up. And then they'd come back and write the name of God Almighty. Don't you wish we had that kind of respect for God today? And yet people always seem to take the name of God in vain. But if they understood how holy the name of God is, they would not act so foolishly. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One more, and then we'll close tonight. We'll finish this next week. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These two passages that I'm showing you are two of the foundational truths concerning inspiration. And what I'll try to do next week is give you a definition of what inspiration means. Two things we as Bible believers believe in. One is inspiration. The other is preservation. And Lord willing, I'll try to talk about that next week. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 15 and 16. We'll go ahead and start with 15 anyway. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Do you see in Peter and in Timothy, the Bible uses the word holy? Holy men, holy scriptures. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you don't get saved by just doing about 20 different things. If I had time, I'd talk to you about the Roman Catholics and how they have what are called sacraments. There are 7 sacraments that the Roman Catholics observe to help get them into heaven. It's like getting brownie points with God. The Bible is very plain. We are saved by grace through faith. And not that of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not lest any man should boast and say, look what I did. Now look at verse 16. All Scripture. How much? All Scripture. Not 99.9. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me close by giving you the definition of inspiration. If you have one of these horrible, nasty things called either a credit card or debit card, on the back, there should be a place where it tells you what the expiration date is. And if you have a card and you go to the store, and if you go one day after the expiration date and you hand them that card, they will hand it back to you because they'll say your card is dead. It has expired. Now, what does expired mean? It means that life is no longer in that card. So you just go cut it up because it's not going to do you any good. You've got to get another card. When you get that card, you'll get a little thing on it, and it'll say, call this number, and it will be activated. I'll give you another word for activate. Inspired. What does inspired mean? Inspired means that you are literally breathing life into something. Expire. Life has left the body. Inspiration. This Bible that you have is the most powerful thing on earth. This is more powerful than any nuclear bomb. One reason is that a nuclear bomb, once it blows up, it's done its damage. But people I know to survive. People continue to go on and live and they get past all of that. But this thing has explosive power that's invisible. It's not like you're going to see a mushroom like you did at Hiroshima. This thing's powerful. This thing will get in you. And people come to church and they hear this. They come to revivals or they come to church services and they hear the word. They go to Sunday school and they hear the word and they go out the door and they say, boy, I'm glad I got out of there. That thing was getting unbearable. Got news for you. Once it gets in here, it's going with you. You don't take this thing and lock it out. It'll follow you. Powerful book. Hard to believe. You go to a dime store, if there is such a creature anymore. Maybe it's a quarter store now. But you go to a store and you get a paperback cardboard Bible for $5.95. Did you know that $5.95 cardboard Bible has enough power in it to save every person on planet Earth? And all you have to do is invest $5.95 and you got enough to save the world. Pretty awesome. All right. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Sister, you don't have to come and play. But let's pray. Let's think about the work of the Holy Spirit. Think about the things that we've talked about tonight. Think about the power of God's Spirit. Number one, if you are here and you are an unbeliever, the Spirit of God would speak to your heart and share with you that you need to be saved. If you are a believer, if you are saved, then the Holy Spirit, His ministry is to reprove and rebuke and convict us and help us to walk and live rightly. May we yield to the Holy Spirit and ask that Holy Spirit to help us. If you today have a need on your heart, if you're lost, I want to invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. If you're saved and there's a great burden on your heart, the Bible says, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. Take it to Him. You say, preacher, I've come and I've come and I've come and things aren't any better. You know my advice to you? Keep coming. Keep coming. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Is there somebody with heads bowed and eyes closed just before we pray? You say, preacher, God spoke to me about something. It may be salvation. It might be serving the Lord. It might be a burden on your heart. I don't know. But the Spirit of God that we've talked about tonight has spoken to you, and you'd say just by a raised hand, I need prayer. Pray for me, and we'll pray for you in just a second. And so would you put it up? Anybody? Anyone at all? See that hand? See that hand? Anybody else? Pray for me. Got a need. Need prayer. Somebody else? Somebody else? You can't get help till you ask for it. Did you know that? Don't ignore help. Don't ignore help. Go to Him. He'll be there. Anybody else? Pray for me. I got a need, and I want to pray. I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Now, Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts and help us. Thank You for He, the Holy Spirit, who moves upon our hearts and lives and deals with us. And may You help us and encourage us and meet every need that we have. And if there's somebody here lost, I pray they'll come to know Christ and be saved soon and very soon. And then, Lord, for those maybe that have special needs and burdens, or well, they're saved, but there's something in the heart that You've spoken to them concerning, I pray that You will give blessing and victory. And we'll thank You for all that You do in Jesus' name. Amen.